international. And we tend to get away from that. We live in a world. We do not live in Illinois or Texas or Florida. Or so. We live in a world that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And you've got to realize that we've not really done a good job of that. It is not our task in this workshop to just point the finger about how bad we're doing. But we're not going to do better until we understand we're not doing as well as we ought to. I was told the other day, and the statistic sounds good, the churches of Christ are the sixth largest missionary sending group in the world. First of all, I thought, all right. And put us with the independent Christian church, which is the closest fellowship to us in beliefs, and we would be third. And I thought, all right, baby, we're coming up in the charts. And all that really says, when you look at it in reality, is what a poor job all of us are doing to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And before I start reading on this collage of text, ladies and brothers and sisters in Christ, from literally all over the world, we have got to do something about what is, as we call it, the Great Commission. That's our job. That's our task. It is so easy for us to get sidetracked from our task. You'll realize in your church bulletins and your church meetings and your church organization and ministries that while we're all active and we all get excited, activity is not necessarily evangelism. And this is a call. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a call on these 3 days together. It is so easy to come to Tulsa and sing a lot of songs and meet a lot of people and have a wonderful time, all of which is very good, but it's not enough. You must not go home the same as you came here. We've all got to be changed and charged and challenged to do a greater job for Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful again to my older son, Alan. Alan Phillips, by the way, and John Mulliken, the administrator at Garnet. I just can't say too much about them handling all the details that I could not handle except for putting together the theme and the topics and the speakers. But he suggested, Dad, your first keynote, when we bring everybody together 9 times to hear an international flavor of leading people to Jesus Christ, your topic ought to be resurrecting our mission. And boy, I bought that in a hurry. Can I challenge all of you individually? Can I challenge all of the congregation? I mean all. I mean without the exception of a single one, that we literally resurrect what church is all to be about. Here's what the Word of God says. Don't try to find all of these verses because it's a collage and you'll run yourself ragged, crazy. So just listen to the Word of God. Then Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations. Preach the good news to all creation. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be damned. Teach them to observe, obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on Him if they do not believe? And how can they believe if they have not heard? Would you listen? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach except somebody send them? Because the Lord doesn't want any to perish. but that everyone come to repentance. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. For hey, I am compelled to preach. Yea, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Though I am free, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, by all possible means, I might save some. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, because they're white in the harvest. And then I said, heard the voice of the Lord saying, who'll we send? Who'll go for us? And I said, did you? I said, here am I. Send me. Ladies and gentlemen, the very core mission of the church is world evangelism. Is saving everybody from the person who does not know Jesus Christ next door to your church building or next door to your house, to saving people in the most remote villages in the most remote third world countries of the world. 9/11 and the war against terrorism, and the world will never be the same as it was before, are a blazing testimony to the fact we have not done our job as well as we could and should. Because people do not bomb buildings in the name of Jesus. People, they may say it, they don't do it. People do not shoot at one another. They do not hate one another. They are not prejudiced when Jesus Christ is preached and believed and followed diligently with sincere conviction. The early church understood this. So the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Aren't you looking forward to the time when there are daily additions to the church of our Lord in every town? And they did it so well that a couple of chapters later, in chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible said, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And in chapter 5 and verse 14, so the number of the disciples was multiplied. And there was an imprisonment in chapter 4, another one in chapter 5. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 5 that they got out of jail and praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Jesus. And day and night without ceasing, they continued to preach Christ from town to town and house to house. In Africa, it might be from hut to hut. In Acts 6 and verse 1, the number of the disciples was multiplying. And in chapter 7, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And in chapter 16 and verse 5, so were the churches of the area increased in the faith and multiplied by numbers daily. So that within 30 years of the Great Commission and our Lord being crucified and going back to heaven, Paul was able to write in Colossians 1 and verse 23, the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. That's probably the last time that was able to be said in reality. It is estimated there were 250 million people alive when Jesus said, go into all the world. But hey, it took 1,600 years for the world population to double to 500 million. But then it only took 200 years for it to double again to a full million, to billion. And then after that, 80 years for it to double again to 2. And the first year of the Tulsa Workshop, March of 1976, one of the smaller headlines covered over in the back among the eczema and the toothpaste ads was the announcement, world population reaches 4 billion. Now, here's the statistic that needs to get home to us. Statistics are lifeless. They don't often do that, but I'm begging that you make an exception. When you came to the first Tulsa workshop in 1976, think of the size of the church and our missionary efforts, and it is now 26 years later. And we've got not 4 billion, but over 6 billion people in the world. And our numbers, now we may not be the only ones doing it, but our numbers are the only ones I know among churches of Christ, God help us, are smaller than they were 26 years ago in 1976. So how are we doing? We can look at churches that are growing. We can look at marvelous things that are happening. We can look at annual international soul-winning workshops in Tulsa and so many other efforts everywhere and see great progress. But as the beloved Batzel Barrett Baxter, who was a great man of God many years ago, used to say, we're making strides, okay, but it's like chasing a jet aircraft on a bicycle. You're both going in the same direction, but that's where the similarity ends. So resurrecting our mission. Why are so many people lost? Have you asked that? Do you realize that God's great people have asked that through the years? The first time I know it was asked in the Bible was in Jeremiah chapter 8. Where at the end of the chapter, Jeremiah laments, is there no balm, B-A-L-M, is there no balm, medicine, in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Then why is not the health of the daughter of my people made whole? In his frustration, he was saying, don't we have a great physician? Don't we have the medicine? Then why do so many people stay sick? And I'm asking the question today, 2002, at the March International Soul-Winning Workshop, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no gospel here? Is there not a message in this book that would save every creature unto heaven? Is there no physician? Is our God dead? Is He alive? And we know He is, and we know His book is true, and we know we have a physician in heaven, and we know we have the balm of Gilead in the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Then why are so many people still sick? So many people lost. And we need to face that question honestly, because we'll say, hey, you know, they don't want the truth. And the Greek word for that is baloney. It is not, number one, why people lost. It is not because the great physician is unable, because we have a God who is able. He can and wants to save everybody in the world. Is it because our God is unwilling? And we read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any perish. God isn't willing that anybody be lost. Once in a while somebody will frivolously say, and it is understood, but it is in error, I tell you what, we'd be a lot better off if Sister so-and-so, Brother so didn't come to church here anymore. And some of you all know some people like that. And sometimes we close the door to them. Sometimes literally. Sometimes we just freeze them out. But but God doesn't look at it that way. Anytime anybody remains lost, the tears of Jesus are flowing and a God is unhappy. Is it because the plan of salvation is too difficult? What in the world is so difficult about finding out that you are a sinner, but you are still loved, and Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead for us and allows us, Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4, to be baptized into His death and buried with Him in baptism, that looks like Jesus came out of the watery grave to walk in brand new life. We do exactly the same thing. And the last question is it because our people are unwilling? Have Americans in all of our materialism and technology, we just don't care about God anymore? It's easy to think that. It really is. But when the chips are down and a 9/11 happens, you begin to realize that Americans still have those same, however hidden, need for belonging and meaning and salvation from their sins. And they look for an answer. And there's only one answer. You saw all of the video. All those people in chaos. And everybody was crying. And when you looked at everything that was happening, there was a lifting up of our eyes to the Lord. And all of those laws that say you can't pray in school and you can't do this. I tell you, we were on our knees praying to the only thing, the only source of hope we've ever had in this world, a Jehovah God and a Jesus who died for us. Senators singing "God Bless America" on the steps of the Capitol. And Scoot, you know, at Broken Arrow right here, suburb of Tulsa, they put up on the school that my grandchildren go to, "God Bless America." And somebody called in and said, wait a minute, we're not able to put God in church and state and all of that malarkey. And so they took off God and just let them, "Bless America, Bless America." And they couldn't stand it. They knew that we needed something more than "Somebody Bless America." And so they had a big meeting of the school board, and what do you know, in those circumstances, they ruled, put God back on the board. We'd better put Him on the board. We'd better put Him in our lives. We'd better let God back in our churches. He's had a hard time getting into some of them. And it's time to resurrect our mission. It's time to talk at the Tulsa International Soul Winning. I said last night to the people at Garnett, the lady that interviewed me from the Tulsa World newspaper said, "Isn't soul winning a kind of outdated word?" And it is. Like hell is kind of an outdated word. But it doesn't take away from the fact that it's real. And I don't care if you want to call it evangelism or leading people to Jesus or saving people from hell. It is still the greatest need on the globe, in this planet. So we're not likely to change our title from International Soul Winning Workshop. And ladies and gentlemen, we have an agenda. It's a right agenda for this workshop. We have a name. And a lot of people come in and say, "Well, you know, what does Memorial Drive and Garnett put on here? Well, why do we do this?" And there's a bunch of answers. Great fellowship, great singing. You can come here and just grin till your jaws hurt. And you should, and hug till your ribs hurt. You know? But we have an agenda. It being the International Soul Winning Workshop, our agenda is this, and one reason I put myself on this 10 o'clock slot to tell you what was coming, I want you to know what we're trying to do, and we'll spend 3 days doing it. And we really hope to God that we are successful in our two-pronged agenda. And the two-pronged agenda is that everybody who comes here may not leave here until you have committed yourself to be involved in world evangelism. As the preacher way of putting it is, either in person or in purse or at least in prayer, or maybe most of all in prayer. We want every one of you. See, there are teenagers here, yeah. We want you. Retired people, yeah. Preachers and elders in churches, we want you individually involved. And there's so many ways you can. World Bible School, and some of the things that I will mention here in a moment, has probably one of, maybe the most effective missionary method we've got going in the world today. And they need hundreds and thousands of teachers to work with, easily work with students in all these countries, all over the world, in third world countries that want to know the simple gospel of Christ. And all you got to do is grade their papers and say, good on you, you done good. Get involved. Hear me? Get involved. Resolve that you will not go home from Tulsa and just say, gee, it was good, and nothing really changed. We have wasted $140,000 and a lot of time and effort and money spent on your part if that's what happens. Something's got to change. You say, boy, at our church, you know, there's just not a lot of life. It lacks evangelism. You get evangelism back and you'll have all the life you ever had. There's not any noise without evangelism. There's plenty of noise when evangelism is around. I preached at a place one time, and I, you know, like I am, high energy, jumping around. And a lady from a very, you know, high church background was there, whose preacher was in robes and didn't say much or move around much. And she said, my preacher doesn't jump around like that guy. And the guy said to her, maybe he doesn't have anything to jump around about, but I do, and you do, and his name's Jesus. Please get personally involved. There's so many ways that you can. I mean, you got computers. You can email missionaries. You'll get their email addresses. You know, Bahailu Abibi that I will mention. From Ethiopia. And I'm writing to this guy thinking I'm going to meet a guy with a bone in his nose and rings hanging off of his elbows and what all, you know? He owns a computer and emails all over the world. And you can email that brother who preaches for 1,500 Ethiopians in his town. And Ethiopia has 2,000 churches of Christ. You can get involved. The Lord will find a way for you personally to get involved. And then number two is congregations. Ladies and gentlemen, let there be no congregation. I'll state that in better English way in a minute here, that is not involved in sending. You may send next door. Missionary work in America is every bit as important, but no more important than missionary work in Ireland and South Africa and Ethiopia and Liberia and all over the world. But make every... Churches that don't reach out are going to fade out. Let me tell you that. Churches that don't reach out and say, well, we got enough to do right here. If the church in Jerusalem had thought that, there'd be no church in America. Somebody has got to realize that go ye means go me. So, can I urge you through prayer, getting meetings with your elders and so forth, what are we doing and how can we get more involved in international evangelism? So here's what unfolds before you. Another reason that I'm speaking at 10 o'clock is there are a lot of goodies that are different this year. Last year we had 19 missions. Anything to do with missions, foreign missions, 19 exhibits here. And that's not right. Some of us did something right. It isn't their fault. Maybe it's ours. Because we tend to get what we want. But this year you've got over 40 with over 100 booth spaces of everything imaginable. World Bible School, Eastern European Missions, World Bible Translators. Let's start talking. What a marvelous, well, they're all marvelous, you know. And Missions Resources Network. And global forums. Now listen carefully to this, because the first one of those happens in less than an hour and a half. But global forums means at the Marvelous Kitchen. And boy, it's a national sight to look at. The inspector, when we built that thing, said, you have a kitchen and facility here as good as any restaurant in Tulsa. And we built that to be used. It wasn't just a place to come and eat and smile. We do a lot of that. But it's to be used as a tool. And we're going to have, through Chef Roy, our full-time chef, good foods from Australia and the South of Asia and from Africa and from... In fact, from Asia, they're having orange duck or something like that. It's on the menu. But I'm telling you this now because you need to get quickly from Workshop Central for lunch today, because the forum today is the one I'm on. No, well, it is. But it's on Southern Asia. Australia, New Zealand, you know, New Guinea, Papua New Guinea, and all the islands and so forth. But you come there, listen to a panel of experts that have been there, are there, and you get good food and great fellowship, and it's on the lunch break anyway, and then you come back. Now this one, well, let me finish that one. There are five of those, representing five continents of our world. And you'll see them in your program. Africa's in the morning for breakfast, 7:15 at Garnet. Oh, it's early in the morning. It's worth it. Suck it up. It's worth it. Get your dead body out of the bed and get out there. You need to do something. Anybody can lay around till the crack of noon. I'm going to try to be at every one of those. And then, during the lunch hour at 1:30, right before the keynote speech in here, I will MC a thing called Here Am I, Send Me. And it goes back to the days when, as a young preacher man, I was on my way to Australia. And Abilene Christian University, at the lunch hour, would bring us would-be missionaries in there. And Dr. Paul Southern in those days would show us a clock. You boys have got 7 minutes to get up and fire us up about where you're going. At 6 minutes, the red light will come on. At 7 minutes, the clock will say, sit down, your time's up. And we're doing that here. And I've got three today and three tomorrow. And Wendell Broom gets all of the time Saturday from 1:30 to 2 to talk about Jabulani in Africa. And the other speakers, oh my goodness, one is going to southeastern states, South Carolina or Florida, or along in there. And one is in Croatia, and one is in Haiti, and a bunch of others. And they've got, and let me tell them what I'm going to do. We got to stay on time, don't we? So I tell these guys, you've got 7 minutes, and at 6, I'll be standing by your side. At 7, I will shove you aside and say, he sure is excited, isn't he? But we got another guy to listen to. So at 1:30 every day, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, you got three guys to hear. Here Am I, Send Me. We found in Tulsa the International Missions Center, or museum. And Debbie Saunders is in the audience. Debbie, if you'll stand, I don't know where you are, but the audience can see you. I can't because the lights are against me up here. I think she says she's standing. All right. And their booth, by the way, is right out the door. You leave here, go left, and their booth is right there. Listen, if you want to get your fire lit, you walk in there and you see stuffed lions and our African artifacts, and then go through the catacombs and tombs, and there's the story. It's just for that purpose. Of honoring the cause of Jesus from the cross through all of our martyrdoms and all the struggles down to today. And you'll see the wall of crosses where represented up there are 27 plus thousand crosses about that size. Nailed on the wall to represent the number of Christians who lost their lives for Jesus in the last 2 months. Let that sink in. Three of our missionaries that are speaking are housed there. In their six bungalows, they have a prayer garden and so many things. And they're running tours. Buses leave here every 30 minutes. And churches of this town, not churches of Christ. It's marvelous how they've helped us. Four different buses. I don't know where they're all from. Victory Christian, I know, is one, and several others. But buses leave at 30-minute intervals and come back at 30-minute intervals. So you can stay an hour, 2 hours, or just 30. You need to see that. Because it will, I don't know that anybody in their right spiritual mind can walk through that and see some of the things that people have done for the cause of Jesus after He died on the cross for us and not be motivated to get involved. So we're doing that, one, because it's a great work. And number two, it helps us with our two-pronged agenda for this workshop. And that is every one of you somehow involved in world evangelism, and every church somehow evolved in world evangelism. There is a Hall of Nations. I'm walking around not looking at my notes, and I'll have to go back and check because we've got so much stuff. Did you already see the 30-foot diameter logo in the very center of the expo building?
and people come and stand on a continent and pray, and they sign a book. I prayed for Africa today. I prayed for Europe. I prayed for Russia. I prayed for Asia today. And they even put a little sticker on you like I've got. I prayed for the world. I want people to know that I'm going to raise my voice for world evangelism. And all the way through, straight through the middle, where you pass Workshop Central, are those marvelous flags. Thank you, Sunset International Biblical Institute, Lubbock, Texas, for bringing all those flags to remind us. The balloons are nice. The decor is wonderful. But the flags remind you, I live in this exciting world. And I have a chance to help with the cause of international soul-winning workshop. So the Hall of Nations, with all of those booths, get acquainted with those missionaries. Now, I warn you about them. I have instructed them, being here, especially the ones speaking. You scream and shout and holler and you beg and you plead, but it cannot remain the same. We have to have people to go. And I will unselfishly ask that everybody consider the possibility. God won't do this to all of you, but to certain ones of you, He will. You'll be motivated to leave your job and leave your career and go into a career. Oh, I don't have the letter up here. Of serving Jesus full time. I have a letter from Randy Green from Almaty, Kazakhstan. And Randy's testimony to the workshop was this. And this is what we want to happen. Have happen to the people of this audience. He said, Marvin, I came 20 some odd years ago to the Tulsa International Soul Winning Workshop. I was motivated to go to a Christian college and train to preach. And I preached in America here and here. Then I went to Tomsk, Russia. And I'm now in Almaty, Kazakhstan. And there's 175 people in Tomsk that worship the Lord because of you and the Tulsa Workshop. And already 75 in Almaty. And we continue to praise God. I know the workshop is going on. I can't be there. But tell the people I'm so thankful for what you have meant in my life. I could show you 1,000 letters like that. I'm not really interested in doing it. I'm interested in getting one from you. I got to testify to you that preaching and missionary work is hard. And it'll cost you a lot. But I've also got to testify to you, it brings more blessings than anything you could do on the earth. And anybody thinking about preaching, anybody thinking about going, leaving all kinds of comforts and all kinds of things in America to go over to some distant land, I got to tell you, my God is so good at blessing you, you'll never... You know, the one impossible command in the Bible is present your bodies a living sacrifice. You just try. And you shovel to God, and He shovels back to you, and He's got a lot bigger shovel than you got. And He's going to bless your heart. Meet Roger Dixon from South Africa. Meet George Funk running that Mercedes-Benz truck with a tent. I preached in it. First night I preached in it, a person was shot and killed on the way home from service that night. And meet Bahailu Abibi from Ethiopia. Meet Tony Coffey from Ireland. Meet Ron Bainbridge from Australia. And meet Rick Atchley and Ron Holland from Fort Worth, Texas, and the great Richland Hill Church, who raises more money for missions in a single year than maybe all the rest of us put together. Over $1 million every year. I've been there twice. And was the keynote, was the speaker for the service where they sent more, gave in one service more than $1 million to be used in world evangelism. They'll have a class on raising money for missions today. Yeah, give them a hand. My goodness. Honor to whom honor is due. So many more things. So many more things. Let me just look through this then. I've told you all of this stuff. You know, plus, we have a purpose. And that's the main one, okay? But the rest of it that I may seem to undermine, I've got to now come back and give you the flip side of that, because the fellowship's great. I used to, in the first days of this workshop in 1976, between classes, I would say, people, class is going, you're standing around there milling around. I'm thinking, get to class, man! What do you think we have this for? And then I begin to realize that fellowship is one of the great reasons people come to Tulsa. I just want to bump into and rub on and hug members of the Church of our Lord. Many of you worship in congregations with 100 and less. And you've never seen thousands of Christians, never heard music like this, never been able to cut loose and raise your hands and stomp your feet and dance before the Lord, and you act here like you'd like to act back home. I know you do. So the fellowship and the eating together, the singing in the Casa Bonita line, the global forums, and all the rest is worth its weight in gold, and get every bit of it. But don't forget that our agenda is every single one of us involved in some way in the cause of world evangelism, local or foreign. And number two, that you won't rest until your church is actively involved, connected with some project or person to help get the gospel to the entire world. It was said in the book of Mark, King James translation, to get the exact wording, because it's kind of unique. It says that the wise men sought out Jesus, and Herod said, you know, go find him and then come back and tell me where he is so I can go worship him. And Herod wanted to kill him. So the wise men came and they found Jesus. And being warned of God, it says, not to go back to Herod. Listen to this. So they went home another way. You came to Tulsa. You came from last night at Garnett, 40 different states and 12 foreign countries. I see you sitting here, and you've already had an hour. Some of you have been in class. Others just got here and all for this session, but it's all right. There you are. Can I plead with you? Can I beg with you? Don't go home like you came. Resolve that you're going to go home different. That your passion is going to be increased. That your commitment, He'll provide the way. I know the Lord will find a way for me, right? But when you leave Tulsa, I don't care about the highways or whether it's car or plane, but go home another way. God bless you. Thank you.